Welcome to Falling in Love with God's Word with Jill Grossman. Hi, I'm Jill. I'm glad you're taking the time to grow in your understanding of God's holy word. I invite you to visit jillgrossman.com. There you'll find additional resources to help you fall in love with God's word even more, such as books, speaking topics, and workshops. Now, let's get started with today's lesson.
With me. Anyway, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer real quick and start this off. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the lecture. I thank you for what you've taught me through putting it all together. And I thank you for this lesson and this class. And Lord, again, I, as I ask every week, I just ask that you just, whatever is me and my junk, if it comes out of my mouth too quickly, let it just fall away like a seed that never takes root. But your word and what you want and what you're teaching us and telling us, I just pray, Father, that just plant in us so we can go forth and be who you meant for us to be in this world, Lord. And we find our purpose and identity in that, Lord. Bless this time, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, you know, the Bible is not so much a difficult book to read and understand as it is a difficult book for most of us to obey. What you say? Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand." And then Paul Harvey said it, "Men do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself, but because it contradicts them."
Ooh.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
That is a great one.
For those of us living in our world today, this lesson for some contains uncomfortable challenges. We live in a world that tries to redefine what relationship is. We don't believe in the black and white or the right and wrong of statements anymore. You know, how many times have we heard, marriage is just a piece of paper? It's, you know, it's not that, you know. Or nowadays, every child deserves a trophy. You know, there's winners and there's losers. And sometimes it takes coming out of a losing situation for that child or young teenager to try harder the next year and then overcome and then feel the rush of what that hard work pays. But nowadays we give everybody wins, everybody's a trophy. How can we honestly really learn from that? And I know one of the states, I want to say it was Iowa, and it was back in the 90s, but a thing came through that they were trying to push some, believe it or not, legislation to not correct, teachers were not to correct in red anymore. That was too harsh. That purple was the better, it is a softer color, it was better for them. It's like, okay, I didn't enjoy getting, believe me, my papers in school were very colorful. But I learned a lot, you know. It's like, what the heck? And now, you know, as silly as some of all these things are, now we're getting into the whole transgender confusion. I mean, it is, we have men and we have women. There's not transgender, that's all in here. That's all a lie in here. All of that we're dealing with. What my point is that Paul's teachings in this lesson are black and white and bold because they're the truth. And we need to learn to be black and white. The Bible is black and white. It's not gray. We find some of them hard to understand because we will certainly find statements that we wish we did not understand, because for the lack of understanding would provide an excuse for the lack of obedience. It's all about, it's not about wanting the truth of the black and white. We shouldn't want to ignore them or try to explain them away, but we want God's grace and we want his guidance as we learn about the rules for holy living. And that's what Colossians is about, especially here towards the end. We want to submit to Christ's commands and we want to do our best to obey them in all that we do. You know, last week we focused a lot about spiritual authenticity. I mentioned that a lot. And in the arena of relationships, this would be the best testing ground to reveal where we are in our spiritual authenticity when we talk about relationships and what we talked about in this lesson. Paul insists that God expects us to act in an exemplary manner. This is true for us today as it was for the people then. However, let me take you back a little bit. Can you imagine hearing this message about husbands and wives and slaves and owners and children and parents for the first century church? I mean, think about it. Let me explain. In Greek society, the women were secluded in their home and they were kept in servitude while the man was allowed absolute freedom. Now that's Greek society. In Jewish society, the law considered a woman to be the possession of her father and her husband. She had no legal rights. Her husband could divorce her for any cause he considered appropriate. Well, I don't like the way you look anymore. You know, I don't like the way you talk to me anymore. Whatever. What, you know, he could divorce her. She could not divorce him unless he became a leper, he turned against the faith, or was convicted of raping a virgin. Yeah. Yeah. In both Greek and Jewish societies, all the privileges belong to the husbands and all the obligations belong to the wives. So the scale was like this. It was very off. Paul is speaking to this unbalanced structure. So when we think about it in that context, it's like, whoa, that's a game changer. And it was not just unbalanced with marriages, but with the social structure too. And I touched on that last week. Remember when I said Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Because the Greek and the Jew was the social, the circumcised and uncircumcised was the religious, the barbarian and Scythian, they were outcasts, you know, social, not up the elite ladder. And then slave and free. Well, that's, you know, self-explanatory. We are all seen as brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are fellow heirs to the throne. There is no division. There's no class, Paul is saying, race, gender, or age when we're all in Christ. We all find dignity and privilege with Christ. And that shook things up. And when you consider that social status. Once there was a young prince of France that was being uncooperative and hard to manage. His English tutor was at her wit's end on how to handle him. And one day, when the boy came into class for his lessons, the teacher pinned on his lapel a purple rosette, explaining that purple was the color of royalty. As the crown prince of France, he was to behave in a princely way. If the boy was willful and disobedient, the teacher would point to the purple rosette on his lapel as a reminder that such behavior was unworthy of royalty. Well, Paul reminds the people then and us today that we are children of the King. All of us should probably put a little purple rosette there and ask ourselves, are we behaving like heirs to the throne? Are we behaving like royalty? We represent our King in every earthly relationship and every word we speak. We serve our King and we represent Him in every relationship we have, whether it's work, family, marriage, or even the NFL. And that goes to reacting to what happened this past weekend on Facebook. What are we doing here? How are we reacting? How are we representing ourselves? How we act and what we say should all be centered around representing Jesus. Then Paul addresses marriages. What can ensure dignity and freedom and joy within the bond of marriage? Well, the answer is the balance. And it's the balance between privilege and obligation. Not this. Yeah. This. Paul lays out the example to model our relationships after Jesus and his relationship with our Heavenly Father. The answer on how to behave is here. Thinking on things above as practical results here below. It is submitting to the supremacy of Christ. And that's what Colossians is all about. The supremacy of Christ. And that will transform our character and it'll revolutionize our relationships. And Paul does it in three ways. He talks about husbands and wives, children and parents, and masters and slave, or employee and employer. Husbands and wives, let's start right there. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And like I said, the sister letter, which was written around the same time he wrote Colossians, is in Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians, wives, submit to your husbands as the Lord. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Is Christ in any way diminished stifled or demeaned by his submissive relationship to his Father? No. There is no way in which Christ is less than God, nor is his identity threatened by his voluntary submission to the Father. And that should be our example. Husbands and wives are equal before God. They have different roles and they have different responsibilities, but it doesn't make them, either of them, inferior to each other. Submission is never a question of value or worth. It simply is the wife, out of respect for the leadership role God has given to the husband, submits voluntarily and acts in obedience to God's command. The husband is to care for his wife as his own body, so her submission to him should not demean or damage her. Paul teaches that when a husband makes excuses for not being a strong leader in the home, he has defaulted on his duty before God. Godly leadership includes meaningful conversations with his wife and a willingness to engage in the affairs of the home and the needs of his wife and family. He will be considerate to her moods, her needs, her strengths, and her weaknesses, and he will respect her unique gifts and the contribution that she brings to their life together. That's a true leader, a godly leader. If this dynamic is not practiced, then the marriage is out of balance. This is good for us to hear again, but can you imagine hearing this again back in the first century when a woman was owned and was in servitude into her home? Maybe that's why he wrote it in Ephesians as well. I mean, maybe that's why this is in multiple letters. I mean, Peter mentions it too. Well, let's move on to parents and children. Paul then addresses parents and children. Because of their lack of knowledge, experience, and wisdom that usually follows, children are given one rule: obey your parents. The point is that the child's attitude should be one of obedience rather than active or passive rebellion against authority. Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 2, God himself has put children under parental care. It's mentioned again. When parents are obeyed, the Lord is being obeyed. For they govern for him. The parents are governing for God. When children mature into independent adults, they will assume the responsibility for their own actions and character. But for now, they need that guidance. To honor does not mean that there will always be an agreement. And that's where the kids are growing. That's where we have that rub, right? That crux. The child may hold a different view, but they are to still respect the parent. And that's honor. And that's, I remember when our kids were growing up in those years, and I told them, I said, you're allowed to have a different opinion. You're allowed to have an opinion. But if you talk to me disrespectfully, or you try to bowl me over with your opinion, you know, we're going to have a problem because that's disrespectful. But I'll hear you out. I'll listen to your side. And there's been a couple of times when they were growing up and they've argued with me in a respectful manner, and I've actually gone, I hadn't looked at it that way. You're right. That's a good point. So I'm glad they were able to do that. But the minute it starts going downward, yeah, you shut it down because it's done from the wrong heart. And like, you know, older children are to honor their parents by caring for them. Why? Because this pleases the Lord. Paul says, obedience has no higher motivation. When we live to please the Lord, we want to be obedient because we want to please the Lord in all we do. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it mentions to not discourage or embitter a child. It is critical that we shape the will of a child without breaking his or her spirit. Doing so teaches the child to submit to God's authority and other types of authority that we'll deal with in life. I used to live next door to somebody, and they were divorced, and the husband lived next door to us, and the kids would come visit. And I actually ended up getting to know his ex-wife, and we became friends, and we've been friends for years. And the dysfunction of the husband, that kind of fell away. But he'd mock the kids. His daughter, she always kept her hair like here, hiding her eyes, and she'd you know, look at you like this. She was really shy, and she wouldn't talk to you. And anytime he began to raise his voice, she would get nervous, and she'd start clenching her sweater like this. And the son, which was younger, began to bite his fingernails and get nervous habits. And I would notice that. So when they got away from the father more and more and more and more and more and more, I could see that the children were eventually not going to, they were going to get to a point where they weren't going to want to be around him anymore. Well, that came to be true, sadly. And the daughter is now a lawyer, has found her voice, married to a great guy. I mean, she stands up straight. She talks to you. You know, she's very forthcoming. She has overcome that. The son, being the young man and trying to stand up for who he was to his dad and ask some questions, the dad verbally abused him, mocked him to a point, and his life is unraveled. It's terrible, and we've been in prayer for him for years. But that it stemmed from that. You could see it, how he would just break down the character by mocking him, you know, and tearing him down. It's so sad. Oh my gosh, it's so hard. You know, there are other ways that we can embitter and discourage our children too, and that's by being inconsistent and being inconsiderate. When we're inconsistent, that's tough. And it's by placing unrealistic demands on them, like a child who lives in a performance-based environment. You know, you do this, you'll get that. They become easily exasperated and they can rebel. But you know what? Ephesians 6:4 emphasized the positive aspects of parenting. And I love the King James Version because I love it best, because it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Greek word used for nurture is used to describe training a horse. Now listen to this. Good trainers never beat a horse into submission. They work to develop the spirit of cooperation between the horse and the rider. And that's what the Greek word basically means in the King James Version, the nurture. That's what it's talking about, to work within cooperation. Well, let's move on to owner and slave, or employer employee. Employees, we're to have an attitude toward work and not one of drudgery. Our son just told us this weekend, somebody that he knew real well, they just got fired from their job because they began complaining. They began really complaining, and they brought down the spirit of the work area. So the owner had to come in and go, well, you're out. And well, anybody else have a problem? We need to talk about this. Then let's air some differences, because he kept this drudgery. He kept the workforce, the environment bad, and it caused lots and lots of problems. But, you know, like Randy was saying with his Holy Hoover, it makes the most menial task significant when we're doing it towards the Lord. The other extreme, though, is that we need to be careful not to be workaholics either, because this borders on idolatry. God's name is involved in your work because you bear his name, and that alone has significance. Employers. I'll start off by saying, in June of 1215, English barons forced King John to approve what we call the Magna Carta. It was a document that became a model for protecting individual rights and a forerunner of the democratic government. It limited royal power and declared that even the king had to obey the law. So his, you know, he wasn't the final authority. So in the same way, the gospel is the Christian's Magna Carta. It declares individual rights and limits the power and privileges of those in authority. God expects everyone to be fair, and people who supervise or manage others are not above the law. God holds them accountable for the way that they treat those that they oversee. You see, husbands and wives, parents and children, employers or employees, God himself has laid out a plan for relationships that could transform the homes and workplaces in our nations. Relationships work when everyone recognizes that we have a master in heaven. We live, love, work, and play by his rules. We wouldn't have this whole NFL debacle if we all lived as if we had a master in heaven. But not everyone knows. And you know what? Not everyone plays fair. We all know that. But does that excuse us from our responsibility to obey when we do know him and his rules? No. No, we're called to do the right thing. Paul wants us to be a praying church, and he wants us to be prepared to make the most of the opportunities that we have. And that means sharing Christ with others in not just what we say, but in what we do. You know, Some people are gifted with that evangelism. They can go up to a stranger and go, let me tell you about Christ. That's awesome. But some people aren't. You're introverts. There's no way an introvert's going to walk up to somebody and go, hey, I'm so-and-so, you know. No way, you know. But there's other ways that they can share Christ. There's other ways you can draw, be that light. You know, God meets you there. He also wants unity within the church. We need to embrace the fact, and I love the fact that we have different people that go to different churches here, but we need to embrace the fact that we all may have a different worship style. Or that it's okay that because we serve the same Lord, that's why it's okay. That just like different worship styles, the gospel message will be preached in different ways. Some people like lots of flash. Some people act it out. Some people, I've heard preachers that sound like that science teacher in Ferris Bueller's Day Off, you know. Well, Jesus came and just real monotone. But that speaks to somebody. I mean, you know, it may not me, but it speaks to somebody. The point is, though, that God has made it so because it appeals to so many different temperaments. We're all wired so differently and we receive things so differently. The gospel message of Jesus Christ still should be going forward. It's not us to go, well, you're not doing it right. You know, there's no right way, but as long as the Jesus Christ is going forward. Our practices as believers should be consistent with Christ's teachings. However, in today's church, there are still many of the ancient errors that we talked about in earlier lessons alive. There's still angel worship. I mean, I just recently went into a friend's house, and her house was full of little cherubs, little fat little cherubs. And you just go, you know. Now, she might not be worshiping them, but if she's collecting them to the point, it's a, yeah, and that's borderline, you know. There's still ritualism. People go through lots of ritualism. Legalism is still around. Ascetism is still around. Making yourself really uncomfortable. I'm so unworthy, I'll sleep on this bed of nails. You know, that's not right. We need to recognize this and avoid it. We must obey and become like Jesus, so we will be ready when he calls us to appear in glory with him. For ending this study, I was trying to figure out how to end it. And the best way I could conclude was the 6 memory verses that we had in our lessons. And they're powerful words. And I was going to have them all I had them all laid out for all of us to read in unity. But y'all are going to just have to listen to me. So lesson 2 was, just let these words, listen to the power behind these words. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in faith, as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. I mean, they're powerful. Yay for you guys. Yay for you. I'm proud of y'all. Be the light of the Lord in this dark world. And it's dark out there. Speak with grace and authority. Season it with salt. Be Jesus with skin on and walk in the fullness of Christ. Be filled with the fullness of God. Think of yourself as a full glass of water. Always full of Christ. That's what it's about. It's the fullness and supremacy of Christ. Would you pray with me, please? Lord in heaven, you are worthy, and you are Lord, and you are gracious and powerful and supreme. And we give you honor, Lord. And it is a privilege to study your word. And I thank you for taking us deeper, for helping us understand. Thank you that, you don't miss anything. You don't miss anything about how to be in relationship, how to be as a worker, as a parent, even as a child. You cover it all, Lord. But everything we do, we should do unto you, Lord. Everything we say, we should have that. We should remember that, Lord. We should remember that. Oh, Lord, may you be the center of our life. May you be the center of our hearts. Mm. May we be fragrant before you, Lord. May we be fragrant before you, Lord. And may people who see us, whether we're posting on social media or speaking to somebody in the parking lot, may they know that without a shadow of a doubt that we are heirs to the throne. We are heirs to the throne, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being our Lord and Savior. And we lift all of this up to you. We ask that you answer our prayers, guide us, hold us, because I know you desire intimacy and relationship with us, Lord. May we seek you in all things, Lord. And in the powerful and matchless name of Jesus Christ, we pray this prayer to you. Amen. Amen.